appreciate that. What a great old hymn. And indeed so true. He is with us. He talks with us and walks with us. And ours is to walk with him and trust him. Thank you so much. I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, then I'm going to jump ahead a little ways. John chapter 3, and just to get a running start again, John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man in the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. Then look at verse 13. And no man has ascended into heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Light is come into the world indeed. Has light come into your life? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Wouldn't you stand and join me as we pray and ask God's blessing on this time. Our Lord, thank you for this time that we've had together in singing these praises to you, Lord. We're thankful that you give us a song in our heart, even praise to our God. And thank you that we can lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving to our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to gather together this morning. We pray your blessing upon our time. We pray your blessing on these many requests that we have shared this morning. We pray for our nation, for our leaders. We pray for one another that your will would be done in each one of our lives. Lord, heal those who need healing. Heal the ones that are suffering, Lord, and bring healing to our hearts as well. We ask you now to bless our time in the Word. Help me as I share, as I preach. May your name be glorified, and may our hearts be touched by your Holy Spirit. You would show us the way, reveal to us what you'd have for us to obey today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. By the way, when I was talking about Isaac Watts, I did not even realize till we sang that third song that that was one of Isaac Watts' other famous songs. So we got a real treat this morning, didn't we? And by the way, I love these hymns because you can sing them. You are... Well, you know, we don't have a praise team. We have a praise congregation. You participate in the praise, and that's biblical. That's what the Bible teaches we ought to do. So thank you for helping us praise the Lord this morning. Well, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus at night to ask him about spiritual things. He needed help. He was supposedly a spiritual man. He was a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, well-known man. But he comes asking Jesus about how to receive eternal life. How can you do these miracles? He was attracted to Jesus. So he asked him about spiritual things. And Jesus responds with a most wonderful, beautiful discourse about the offer of eternal life, the way of eternal life, the person of eternal life. Now, last time we looked at John 3:16, I noted that I had never preached on John 3:16. Well, now I can say I have preached on John 3:16, and that was last Sunday. And by the way, we saw seven aspects of John 3:16. His immeasurable love. He so loved. The immense love. The world. Sacrificial love. He gave. Personal love. His only begotten. Gracious love. Whosoever. Protective love. Will not perish. And then after everlasting love, he will have everlasting life. So now Jesus continues to speak about the way to escape judgment and the way to obtain life. That's what we need to know. That's what people need to hear. How to escape judgment, for all will be judged, and how to obtain eternal life. Well, number one, I got 2 points, not too hard. 2 points today. Number one, God loves the world, men love darkness. God loves the world, but men love darkness. And point number two will be, believers come to the light. Or we can say, the world hates the light, but believers come to the light. So men love darkness, but believers come to the light. Or men love darkness, believers love the light. You see, God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's God's desire, that we not perish eternally. In 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 we read, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." God will have, or God desires to have, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice in our passage again, in John 3:15, not perish. 16, not perish. 17, might be saved. 18, not condemned. Verse 20, come to the light. See, that's God's heart. That's God's desire, that we not perish, that we would be saved, that we not be condemned, that we would come to the light. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why Jesus came, to save you and me. Now God could have, and he should have, condemned us, for surely we deserve to be judged and condemned eternally. You and I deserve that, every single one of us. His sending his perfectly holy, righteous Son was the light that exposed our wicked hearts for what they really are. The light shined in darkness. Where was darkness? In the world, because of men and their dark hearts living in the world. The light shined in darkness. He would be declared righteous and just. God would be declared righteous and just if he hurled every single one of us into the lake of fire. But that's not why he sent his Son. He sent his Son to deliver us from the wrath to come. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Peter was walking on the water, and he got his eyes off the Lord. He started sinking, and, "Lord, save me." And it says Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Matthew 14:31. Aren't you glad Jesus caught you? You were sinking in sin, and he reached forth his hand, and he caught you, and he saved you if you know him as Savior. He desires to lighten your darkness, to brighten your pathway. He does not desire that you live in despair and confusion and discouragement. Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Lord will give grace and glory. And it's by grace are you saved through faith. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves the world. He loves the world of men who love darkness. God loved you and he died for you. By the way, he doesn't desire that you be miserable. God doesn't desire that for you. I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I was one miserable wretch of a wretch. I was miserable. I was in despair. I knew I didn't have the answer, and I wanted the answer. But he doesn't desire that you be miserable. He does not desire that you be discouraged, that you be depressed, that you be worried and full of regret. He died for your regret. So take it to the cross and lay it down for the cross and leave it there. Leave your worry there. Leave your discouragement there. He died for your worries. He died for your misery. He died for you. He loves you and he desires the best for you. Speaking of misery, which state of misery can be the worst to live in? Missouri. Get the pronunciation right. It's really named misery, but we say Missouri. I better be careful. My daughter lives in Missouri, so... Someone said, my in-laws are coming for a visit. Just call me Misery, because misery loves company. So he's getting company. And speaking of misery, a story about the fly. A fly feels this bug on its back. And the fly says, hey, bug on my back, are you a mite? Well, I might be, he giggles. That's the worst pun I've ever heard, groans the fly. Well, what do you expect, says the mite. I came up with it on the fly. Okay, I know my kids used to always tell me, Dad, you tell corny, corny jokes. That's all I know. John 12:46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He came not to judge you, he wants to save you. Again, John 12:46. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost or in darkness. Luke 5:31-32, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Wow, we're in luck, because I'm a sinner. I don't mean luck. I don't believe in luck, but you know what I mean. He came to call me to repentance, right? He didn't come to call the so-called, the self-made righteous ones, the ones that are working their way to heaven. He came to call sinners who know they need a Savior. He came for you, a sinner, and he loves you, and he will always love you, no matter what. Look at Romans 8. Turn with me to Romans 8. Wonderful, beautiful, rich chapter of who we are in Christ, what we have in him, and how secure we are in him. Of course, Romans 8:28, we love, all things work together for good to them that love God. But look at verse 31, Romans 8:31, talking about how much he loves you and me. What shall we say then? Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Verse 37, nay, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think we're secure. You can't separate yourself from Jesus Christ. Nothing, no one, ever, never can separate you from his love. Again, back in our passage, John 3:17, that the world through him might be saved. He desires that the world be saved. We talked about that last time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He desires the world be saved. Not just the Jewish nation of Israel. His offer of salvation was for the whole world. For his death on the cross was for the whole world. And so John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, salvation is limited to those who believe. You must believe. You must trust. You must cry out. You must say, Lord, save me or I perish. As Peter cried out, save me, and Jesus saved him. There are two types of people in the world. Two types. Those who believe and those who do not believe. He that believes is not condemned. You are not condemned for simply believing that Christ died for you and receiving him as your Savior. Receiving him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, said Paul and Silas to the Philippian jailer. He died for you. You are not condemned simply by believing. And the ones condemned to eternal judgment are those who refuse him, who don't believe. We sing, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wound for me shall plead. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me, and I believe and receive. Anyone, including you, who believes not is condemned. Anyone who believes not is condemned. But anyone who believes is not condemned, for Jesus Christ took our condemnation when he died on the cross. My sins were put upon him. He took our condemnation, our guilt, our sin, and every bit of our filthiness, our misery, and he nailed it to the cross, and it's gone. It's forever, forever gone. He that believes is not condemned ever, ever. God doesn't want to condemn us. He wants each one of us to be saved. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 1. In Colossians 2:13-14, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, or blotting out that record of death, that IOU which was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. He nailed my sin on his cross, and there it stays. And for my sin, he died and rose again. Psalm 32, 1 and 2 that goes right along with Colossians 2:13. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered or blotted out. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit is no guile. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord doesn't count iniquity. He no longer holds your sin against you. That is a whole sin question that will take me to hell. Now, it doesn't mean I don't sin. Yeah, I commit sins, but I'm no longer bound by the sin question that would keep me from heaven. Again, John 3:18, the last part, he that believeth is not condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only... No, I got to read these right. He that believeth, put the accent where it needs, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God, the one and only, the unique, one-of-a-kind Son of God, is the only way for salvation. He only is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And then verse 19, and this is a condemnation, that light is coming in the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought of God. God loves the world, but men love darkness. That's what it keeps telling us here in this passage. Men love darkness rather than light. And how true we know that to mean. We know that to be true by experience. I never did bad things in the sight of my mom and dad. I did them in secret. In secret. I did them, I'd hide away. I'd go out behind the barn and do things that I knew my parents wouldn't approve of, right? We hide, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. How true, we know that to me. When men break into homes, they tend to do their evil work at night, in the darkness, when they'll be less likely to be seen and caught. They do it under cover of darkness. The rioting we've been witnessing on the news, most of the time that's in the dark, isn't it? They wait till it's dark, and then they start burning buildings down. I remember New York had a curfew, 11 o'clock at night. That didn't work very well. Then they changed it to 8 o'clock at night. They moved it up and decided we need to get people off the streets before it gets dark, because they do their dirty deeds in the dark. Statistics show that violent crimes increase after 6 p.m. and they peak late into the night. Of course, crimes are often associated with drinking and drugs and drunkenness, and that usually occurs at night. One writer wrote this from a devotional, Morning Mercies. He said, sin can turn all of us into citizens of the night. Sin will turn us into low life living. We hide, we deny, we cover, we lie, we excuse, we shift the blame, we rationalize, we defend, and we explain away. Well, enough talk about Congress. When I read that, I thought, well, this is our Congress. We hide, we deny, we cover, we lie, we excuse, we shift the blame, and so on. But these are all acts of darkness by those of us who fear exposure, being caught and being brought into the light of God. But God's grace can and will shine the light of his holiness and truth on our darkness. Light is coming to the world. God's grace shatters the darkness. Grace exposes the darkness of our hearts. Grace forgives, transforms, delivers. And then he says this, the light has come, and you must run to the light. Don't fear the light, but come to the light, and the light will chase away every dark corner of your heart and expose and cleanse. And what has been exposed is already covered by the blood of Jesus. But in this passage, we're looking at spiritual darkness and spiritual light. The light has shined. Light is coming to the world, and the light exposes the sin in the darkness of men's heart. Light exposes, it reveals. And the light of God, the light of God's word, will expose your sin and mine. I remember years ago going into a friend's kitchen late at night. I was living in Denver before I got married, and I lived in Denver for a little while. And I had these hippie friends that I would hang out with, and this couple. And I had stayed overnight with them, I guess. But late at night, I needed a drink of water. So I got up, went in the kitchen, turned the light on, and I was shocked. Bugs ran everywhere. Cockroaches. Dozens of them ran everywhere. Well, I soon saw why. There was a leftover pan of refried beans on the stove and something else there. But I looked again, and they were gone. They were just gone. Because you turn on the light, the cockroaches run. They're gone in a few seconds. By the way, you know that there are over 4,000 species of cockroaches? The largest cockroach is the Megalomata. Megalomata. It's 4 inches long. Well, that'd be fun to have one of them in your home. And they live in Mexico. Probably going to invade the United States. Mexico, Central America. So, and turn on the light and the cockroaches run. What does the light expose in your heart? What is it that you do in the darkness, or that you say when you don't believe anyone will really see or know? You see, some love their sin, and they'll do all that they can to operate undercover, and all that they would expose themselves to the light of God's word and his commands. And then the cockroaches of sin and the lust and the pride would run. And the light will shine upon you. So why not willingly come to the light today? Proverbs 7:7, I beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths. A young man void of understanding, passing through the street, came near to her corner, and he went the way to her house. Talking about a young man being seduced by an adulteress. And he did it in the twilight, in the evening, at the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. Yeah, adultery takes place in the dark. Pornography, undercover. Job 24:15, the eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguises his face. But God sees it all. God always sees it. Today, people are so brazen as to commit their wicked deeds in the light, in broad light. They would defy the light and claim that their darkness can overcome the light. But light always wins. When the sun begins to come up, darkness runs away. Light always reveals darkness. It dispels darkness. And it is only the light of Jesus Christ that can dispel your darkness and bring light and peace and joy into your heart and conscience. We can have a clear, free conscience. So, number one, men love darkness. Number two, believers come to the light. Number one, God loves the world, but men loves darkness. And number two, the world hates the light, but believers come to the light. Verse 21, he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. One that does the truth, that means one that lives in the truth, practices the truth, comes to the light. You see, believers hate their sin. We hate our sin. We go, oh, I hate this. I don't want it. I'm miserable because of my sin. Believers hate their sin. They love righteousness. They are in love with Jesus, and they have nothing to hide, and so no reason to fear what the light will reveal. Is that where we are in our lives? That's where we can be. We should be. We want to be. We fail. I fail. Yes. And we get back on track and we come to the light again. If we're living the truth of God's word, we have no reason to hide. We have nothing to hide. We don't hide our sin because we hate our sin and we stop our sin. We do the truth, and our deeds, our works are revealed to be wrought of God. They are godly works. And we have peace with God and the peace of God. And we live our days with a clear conscience, free of the guilt of sin that we think we can hide from God. Quit hiding your sin. Confess your sin. Bring it to God. He already knows all about it. So just agree with him. Say, Lord, here's my sin. Help me to walk in your way. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works. True believers in Christ strive to live for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, and so they come to the light. They're attracted to their Bibles. Are you attracted to your Bible? Do you want to read the Word of God? They're attracted to their Bibles, the Word of God. They desire to pray, and they pray. They love God's people, and they want to fellowship and worship with other believers in their local church like you do. They enjoy talking about Jesus Christ. They are friends with Jesus, and they know him, and they talk with him, and they trust him. And they just talk to him like they would a good friend. And if you are truly of the truth and come to the light, that means you want to live for Christ and you love him. Are you? Do you? You don't love the world. You don't love this wicked world with all its devilish, degraded attractions. You do all you can to remain separated from this world system. We're in the world, Christ said, but my children are not of the world. They're not worldly, and they're separated to Christ. They live a holy life. 1 John 2:15, of course, we know well. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Any man that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't have it both ways. Can't have the world and Christ too. The redeemed will always bear fruit in keeping with repentance, right? Matthew 3:8 says, John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. John 15:8, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So shall you prove that you are my disciples. In Matthew 7:19, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire, whereby by their fruits you shall know them. Okay? How's your fruit growing? A tree that doesn't produce fruit reveals itself to not be a fruit tree. It's amazing, but we have a mulberry tree in our backyard, but it has never grown one mulberry. Now, we're kind of thankful for that, really. But it's supposedly called a fruitless mulberry tree. Why even call it a mulberry tree if it's fruitless? It's just a tree, right? But some of us are like that. You see, it's revealed to not be a fruit tree. If you have an apple tree and it grows thorns, it's not really an apple tree. It's like a wild locust tree or something. It's fruit that matters. It's the produce. Produce something that is produced. What are you and I producing? What good thing is happening in your life and coming out of your life? Out of your life. Are you making a difference in the lives of others? Your life can make a difference. And your life may be the only life in this universe that can make a difference in somebody else's life. Are you willing to be a fruit-bearing Christian? Young person, do your friends consider you to be someone who loves the Lord and no doubt about it because they see fruit? They see evidence. Oh, here's some apples. What are these? Oh, it's an apple tree. Oh, you're a Christian. That's why you read your Bible. That's why you talk about Jesus, because you're a Christian. Do they see fruit? Do they see Christ in you? When they want to be just like you when they see your walk with God. But he that doeth the truth comes to the light, Again, verse 21, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought of God. Do they see the things that you do? That's what matters. What we do, how we live, it's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to walk the walk, right? Not just talk the talk. Do they see evidence, the things that get you excited, are wrought of God, are carried out in God, or done in God? Dad, are your deeds manifest that they are wrought of God? That the person you are and what you do finds its basis in the power and strength of God. In other words, Dad, men, are you a godly man? Are you a God-fearing man, we used to say? We need to be, right? You are a man of faith and purity and love, and your life reflects that your strength lies in God. And your family knows you to be the godly leader of children and of your wife. And they would say, my dad, my husband, he loves the Savior and serves him with all his heart. No doubt about it. Could they say that of you? Are you even-tempered like Jesus? Are you filled with the compassion of Jesus? Do you love others like Jesus? Do you lead your family in the Word like Jesus Christ led his spiritual family? Oh, to be like Jesus, right? Well, anyway, this is quite a conversation, a most famous conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And you know, there's no indication here in this chapter 3 that Nicodemus believed in Jesus Christ during this nighttime meeting that he had with the Lord. We just don't know what came of it that night. But John refers to him later. And what we see is that indeed Nicodemus may have become a true believer in Jesus Christ. Look at John 7. Look at John 7, verse 50, verse 50 to 52. John 7, 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. It's almost like they're saying, are you part of his following? And then look at John 19. This isn't the crucifixion after Jesus had died on the cross. John 19, 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly from the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, or said, okay, you can do that. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Both of these passages refer to what we're looking at in John 3 when Nicodemus came by night and brought a mixture of myrrh. Nicodemus brought this to his body and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight, or about 75 pounds, we would say. And then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as a manner of the Jews is to bury. Well, I think Nicodemus came to the light. Have you come to the light? We need the light. We need the light in this dark world. We're seeing the darkness of this world being manifest more and more as we come to that day of the Lord coming back. And we need the light of God, and his light is ours to enjoy, to walk in, to live in. And in heaven there will be eternal light, and the Lamb is the light thereof. He said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you have the light of life today? Are you rejoicing in the light? But you are a chosen, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of his darkness into his marvelous light. The Lord is my light and salvation, Psalm 27, 1. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. God has called us out of darkness. Has he called you? Do you know him as Savior? Will you trust him? Simply believe. He that believes on him is not condemned. Believe that he died for you. Receive him as your Savior. You can do that this morning. You can do that even now as we pray. Will you? Will you give your heart, your life to him? Will you rededicate your life to him and come to the light and say no to darkness and sin? You can do that today if you will. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this marvelous message from John chapter 3 that is fulfilled with truth that is for us. You gave your word to us because you loved us, and you would have us go in the way of Jesus Christ. You would have us to be followers of him, followers of the light, and have the light of God enlighten our way forever and ever, even throughout eternity. But men love darkness, Lord. And those men will live in darkness of hell forever and ever. Lord, we are so blessed and be privileged to know you. Help us to take that message of the light of God to others who are in darkness, that they might see the light and be saved. Help us to live for you and honor you, Lord. Thank you for this time now. Bless as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.